John chapter 9. We are coming to the Lord's table this morning, and so I thought about doing a separate topical sermon. But I decided to continue on here in John 9 because I think we see several parallels between this passage today and the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to try to feature that in the sermon today. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. That is, Jesus very clearly teaches us that in our natural state, we are unable to see the light shining from this table today, which ultimately is not physical light, and it's not the light of the elements, but these elements are themselves signs pointing us to the resurrected, ascended, reigning Christ. If we can make those connections in our mind, we are here today because we need more of Christ. Because in our natural state, we are blind. Here's Christ shining, but we can't see him until he changes our heart. And the fascinating thing today is God is in the process, Jesus specifically, is in the process of changing the heart of a blind man. We have no idea what this man believed. We have no idea what his faith involves. But we do know in John 9 and verse 7 that when Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, the man went. He washed in the pool of Siloam and he came back to the temple seeing. We're going to pick up partway through this story today. And we're going to see here Christ's spiritual power in the means of grace. I'm going to argue today that there is a parallel between a historic, physical miracle and that we're going to see is called a sign, and the sign or the sacrament of the covenant of grace in the Lord's Supper. This is ordinary. I assure you, I was in the building when Bill McFarland was putting the cup together. And there were no light beams or anything like that. I assure you, underneath here, you put a cover on it, because that's what we do. But there's nothing magical going on here. At least that way. But I want you to think about the role that the sacrament plays in the vitality and the spirituality of your own life. This man says in John 9:30, he confesses, Jesus opened my eyes. And the parallel that I want you to be thinking about as we read today is that the confession of those who come to this table rightly is, Jesus changed my heart. Jesus made me a new creature in Christ. Jesus gave me new life that I didn't have before. That's the confession. So hopefully we can see how that flows out of this text today. So again, a reminder, we're going to pick up partway through the story. But I will remind you that Jesus saw this man. Let me just read a few verses at the beginning. John 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming into the world when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus does this very simple miracle where he uses some of his spit, mixes some mud in the ground, puts that on the man's eyes, and then sends him across the city to wash in a certain pool, which means the word soul means sent. So the man went and he came back and he could see. Then there was this conversation. He tells the story about how he received his sight, but doesn't even know for sure who the man is who did this to him. So now we pick up today in John 9 and verse 13, and we're going to read down through verse 34. So John 9, beginning at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He, that is the blind man, said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is amazing. This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. This is God's holy word. We see what the man says there at the end of verse 30. "He opened my eyes." We want to think today about the opening of eyes that was taking place physically here. I don't want to minimize that. But I want you to see that Jesus himself is laying another layer here of this miracle, as now he's using this pool, which means sent. And here the man is now saying, if this man were not from God, if he were not sent from God, he could do nothing. That what's going on below the physical miracle here is an entire story about who is Jesus. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have eternal life? These Pharisees have already rejected Jesus. That's clear in this text. And yet they're trying to figure out, how did this man, who had never seen a single photon through his eyeballs converted into the electrical signal that your brain sees, this man had never seen a thing, and now he had perfect eyesight. What happened? How did this happen? And this text is very much directing us to the incredulity, the skepticism about how it happened. But notice, no one is arguing that it happened. This is the man. He talked to his parents. Yes, when he was born, they knew when he was a baby that he couldn't see. Now he sees. But the parents don't want to get involved. There's a lot going on here. The Lord knows today. I want us to see today Christ's spiritual power in the means of grace. Jesus' gracious healing of the man born blind set off a roller coaster of events. It is self-evident, important point, that Jesus' healing of the man's eyesight did not make the man's life easier. This is not a story that ends with the big miracle, and then they live happily ever after. I watched not too long ago Beauty and the Beast. And you remember how Beauty and the Beast ends with the miracle. And the beast turns back into the handsome prince, and they fall in love, and then the story's over. That's usually how, and then that famous line, and they lived happily ever after, whatever that means. I want us to think today about the fact that this man's life actually got harder because Jesus gave him this thing that he had never had before. But God was glorified as the man bore witness as best he could. And I've included some verses there. You can see his various professions. They are not complete professions, but they are nonetheless real faith. This man is working through. Okay, so who is this man? We come to the Lord's table today. I'm going to call you to examine your beliefs about the efficacy of God's means of grace. And I believe that we're talking about two legitimate means of grace today. One was the miracle, a historical miracle with a historical healing. And the other is rather mundane. And I wonder, how many times have you and I been in this room to have this sacrament? I wonder how many times some of you have been members of this church far longer than I have. How many times you've been in this room, or maybe over at the old Fairlawn location, or some of you, I know, were even in the Clay Street location many, many years ago. I want you to think about, at one level, the ordinariness of this sacrament. So, 4 points today. I want to remind you, number one, that signs confirm the Lord's identity and power. I want us to see today that this is precisely what is at issue here. If we go back to verse 13, notice that it's the Pharisees who now bring this man to them. So you have to remember, there's the council. That's like the political body that governs from Jerusalem. You have the priests and the scribes. Those are religious people. But now we have this sect of the Pharisees. And it's the Pharisees that call this man. Probably this was quite a large gathering. And they are intent. We can already begin to hear the drums of war as already they're working to identify what has this man done? What is this man doing that we can put him in jail, possibly even put him to death? And notice what they're zeroing in on. We actually didn't even learn this in the first part of John 9. But in verse 14, we learn that it was on a Saturday, that is the Jewish Sabbath, when Jesus did this miracle. Again, God draws near to his people in the public worship of God. God blesses his people. God brings the means of grace to his people on his day. That's why the Sabbath is important. Yet, here the Sabbath is not a matter of joy, not a matter of fellowship and oneness of the body of Christ, but rather it is a legalistic list of rules, some of which supposedly Jesus broke. Now, he did not break the biblical command regarding the Sabbath. But he did a miracle. He did good on the Sabbath. And they are seeking to twist that into the basis of a conviction upon him. I want you to notice that there is a discussion, there is a division going on. We actually see that word down in verse 16. There were two factions of the Pharisees. Some of them said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. That is, he's not following all the rules that the Pharisees had put in place. But others said, notice this phrase, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And so this is the word that I really want you to key in on. You might circle that in your Bible, such signs. Jesus has done a miracle, and now it's called a sign. This is now the sixth sign that Jesus is doing in the Gospel of John. And notice it says there was a division. They were not agreed in how to interact with Jesus. They need more data. And that's why now we're going to call in the man. I wonder if Nicodemus may have been one of the Pharisees in this second group, who are arguing perhaps before the entire council of the Pharisees. How can a man be a sinner if he's doing the kinds of things Jesus does? Then look at the fruit of his ministry. This is not the kind of thing that happens when imposters, when hypocrites, when liars come upon the scene. How can you say this man is not from God when he's doing these kinds of miracles? Again, do you see the role that the miracles play in the discussion in Jerusalem about who Jesus is? We can go back and look at John chapter 3. This man Nicodemus gave high praise of Jesus even at that early point in Jesus' ministry. Remember, Nicodemus is going to show up again after Jesus' crucifixion. He's going to play a role at that time too. But I'm going to focus on this word, signs. It's important that we recognize what a sign is. I thought about bringing a little printout today, but I know in your mind's eye, you over here can probably look out the window and see the stop sign out here at the corner of 33rd and Auburn. Big red sign, octagon, right? It has eight sides. Some of them have that little white, somebody told me one time the little white part on the outside of the sign was for, then it was for bikes too. I don't believe that. But think about the sign that's sitting out here, 24 hours a day, rain or shine. What does that sign do? What does it do? Like you can't move. What does that sign, what action does that sign do? It doesn't do anything. But nonetheless, it is pointing. Now when I point, I use a finger and I point. But that sign is pointing without a finger towards something else. It's not pointing toward metal. It's not pointing toward the color red. It's not announcing to you how many sides it has. It has one job, and that is to point, metaphorically, to the concept of stoppage. And that's why it has those four letters, right? S-T-O-P. It is a sign that is not pointing at itself. It's pointing at the concept of stopping. And so when you see that sign, and remember, it's not just the four letters, it's also the red color and the eight sides, your brain has subconsciously, usually, adopted, oh yeah, when I see that, I'm supposed to stop. Why do we always instinctively stop when the light turns yellow? Or when the light turns red, you better stop when it turns yellow. But again, we've been conditioned in our culture for a sign to point to something else. And so we could say, you deserve a break today, Dad. Okay, let's try this again. You deserve a break today at McDonald's, okay? Your brain has been conditioned, all right? You hear that, oh, that's it. And then some of you are saying, what? I don't know what's going on here, okay? Some of you are more under the thumb of the marketers, and some of you are less under the thumb of the marketers. I want today us to think about, what is a sign? A sign is not a thing in itself. A sign is signage for something. The stop sign is pointing to the concept of lift your foot off the gas, slowly press on the brake, stop before you get to the sign, look both ways before you proceed. If it's a four-way, it also has that little four-way down the block. I heard about an accident one time because some little kid had taken the four-way off the stop sign. And that created some problems, as everyone was used to what normally happened at that intersection. So I want us to think today about, first, the sign. And I think I've already described the complexity here. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world in front of a blind man. Back there in verse 5. He's the light of the world, but this man can't see him because he's been blind from birth. So then he does this thing. He puts something on his eyes so he can get him to the pool of Siloam. This pool of Siloam, it's the sent pool. And if you've not seen or are aware of this, they have made huge progress even this last summer in completely excavating the pool of Siloam. For many years, there was one series of steps, and they hadn't even actually gotten to the bottom of the pool because they were up against a property line. That was 10 years ago, 12 years ago, when I was last in Israel. 10 years ago. Well, now, they managed to buy that property, so now they've excavated the complete pool of Siloam. There's pictures on the internet of now the full pool, fully excavated. It's a huge pool. This is where there could be thousands of people who were washing and preparing to then walk up a big wide street. They've also excavated this underneath the houses of the old city, going up to the temple. Probably it was along that route, going up to the temple, where they would stop at certain places and they would sing what we know as the Psalms of Ascent. It's a really fascinating thing. And so I want you to see that this sign has all kinds of things it's pointing to. It's pointing to the concept of Jesus being sent. It's pointing to the concept of this man's eyes being open, not only physically, but the eyes of his heart, who Jesus really is. So this leads us to the second point this morning. And that is that certainty is coming regarding who Jesus is. I'm just going to point out in verse 38, we see the high point of this story. To remember when Jesus was born, and the wise men came, and they found Jesus. They had been studying the scriptures, they had been studying the stars, and through general and special revelation, they came to believe that Jesus was divine. And so it says, they worshiped him. And I want you to see this man's sincere response to Jesus. Once he believed that he is who he actually is, it says, and he worshiped him. Now, we're not there yet. But I want you to see that even in our text today, this man is coming along. In verse 17, it says, they ask him, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" The man makes a remarkable statement. He says, "Jesus is a prophet." They've already said he's a sinner. He's not from God. This man says, "Now wait a minute, guys. I'm not so sure. I think he's a prophet." I want you to see that in the story, in real time, this man is wrestling. He's thinking about who is it who could perform this kind of miracle. I can see now, because of God's grace in my life, how did that grace come to me? It came through a mediator, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It came in a sign. This man did something. He put mud on her. I don't think the mud had any healing properties. I don't think Jesus' spit was anything but spit. All right? There's no magic. Rather, what it is the inbreaking of the eternal kingdom of God. Again, just to make this personal, I remind us, friends, this week, a member of this congregation, step out of this world into the kingdom of God. If you ultimately embrace anything in this world, then that means you cannot embrace the true light who is not from this world and is not currently in this material world, so far as we know, but he's in this place we call the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you seek that kingdom, if you are intent on letting the light of God shine through Christ in your soul, then everything else will take its proper place. Your job, and your marriage, and your travels. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. This man had problems. But it means that even when there's problems, you'll be able to make sense out of them because you know the one who is the light of the world. What we're talking about here is heaven invading planet Earth. The Son of God coming to Jerusalem and spinning on the ground in Jerusalem because he had a body. Because he was truly God and truly man. And this man now is beginning to realize these things. Verse 18. Notice what it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. They're like, "There's no way. Come on. You must be pulling our leg. Get his parents in here." They say, "No, this is our son. We know him. He was blind. Yes, and now we can see that he sees." He's like, "Hi, Mom. Look, I can see you." She's like, "Oh, how happened? You got to talk to him." And they loved their place in the synagogue more than they love the one who healed their son. Friends, what are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? These are the kinds of questions that Christians in Syria are asking today. What are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? Or in Somalia, where there have been several beheadings, what are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? In Pakistan, just about a month ago, there were 24 churches burned on one Sunday. I have a friend who lives not too far away. He's now talked to those who ran from the village to the fields to hide from their persecutors. What are you willing to give up? It seems interesting to me that it's almost like Jesus was trying to shoo away those who were not actually believers. Because that would not be healthy for the church. Here's a man who probably wasn't part of Jesus' in crowd. But Jesus performs this sign, notice, then withdraws, and now this man is working out in real time through these threatening interactions with the Pharisees. I ask you today, friends, how precious is God's sign to you? What do you intend to obtain today? Again, not that you can obtain it in your own strength. But what are you here for? Are you here because we've done this 100 times? And because this is what RPs do, this is what Christians do? Because we've always done it? Because it makes us feel a certain way, there's a certain psychology involved, we're propping up our faith? Or do you believe that Jesus established the Lord's Supper as a means of grace to go forth to all the nations of the world? And for those who believe, the light is shining. And the light will stick in your heart and it will shine through you to those who don't know Jesus yet. Certainty is coming regarding who Jesus is. Point number 3. I want you to see that this man is pressed to it, but that he boldly, here's point 3, confess the change that Jesus has brought. This man confessed the real physical change that Jesus has brought. And I want to challenge us today that we also ought to confess the real change that Jesus has brought. And I point to verse 30 here. The man's answer. Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from. Remember, they've already rejected that he is the Messiah. They've already written their rules. If you say Jesus is the Messiah, you're out of our religion. And the man says, you don't know where he comes from. And yet, he opened my eyes. That's the title today. He opened my eyes. Here's this man who now has to say, guys, I don't get it. You're saying all this stuff, but he, like, I can see. Like, my eyeballs have been changed. I've never seen light until the last 24 hours. And you're telling me that this man is wicked and an imposter and all of these other things. I'm the living proof that Jesus changes people. He opened my eyes. Now, how does that apply to us? I wish that we could just elect elders, and those elders have the hands of the elders laid on them, and then they could do miracles. We could get a lot of people into the church if we could just resurrect this power. Jesus still has this power. But remember, he said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now that light has been entrusted to us, friends. He is the light, but he is not visible in the world. That's why we're here, is to be the light that God has called us to be. So what ought your confession be as you come to the Lord's table today? It's not, he's opened my eyes, because you all were born, I think everyone here, was born seeing. That's not your confession. It's not he opened my eyes, but I will suggest to you that the fundamental confession of those who come to the table is he changed my heart. This takes us back to John chapter 3. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This light that's shining today is on a wavelength that not everybody can see. It's not physical light, I want to just be clear. But the spiritual light that's shining here is not visible to everyone. And this is a rather routine event. But for those who have eyes to see, this is nothing less than the power of God and the wisdom of God on display as a true means of life for your soul. according to Scripture, as descendants of Adam, we are born in the flesh. That is, with our spiritual eyes blinded, our spiritual ears stuffed up, our spiritual mouths unable to taste. And God has to do something to change us. And when He opens our eyes, then the light floods our eyes and we run to Christ and we embrace Him. Not because you exercised your psychological faculties, but because God regenerated your heart. God gets all the credit for salvation. And now we live as those who can see. And now what's laid before us is a profoundly simple, divinely mandated, and profoundly spiritual meal. And this meal is not, friends, it is not for your taste buds. You'll have a better lunch at home, I'm sure. It is for our souls. And we feed not with our mouths. It's not about the elements. It's not even about the character of the elements. It's about what's going on in us. It's faith that enables us to open wide our mouths so that Christ may fill us. He's not filling us with calories. He's filling us with Himself. To understand why Jesus commanded, take this. It is for your good. Eat. Drink. This is for your spiritual health and ultimately for your spiritual life. This leads us to the fourth point this morning, and that is to commune with God and worship Him. Look at verses 31 through 34, this final back and forth between the Pharisees and this man. This man says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him. Look at, like, the man's realizing, like, oh, he's from God. Like, he's a prophet from God. He's a savior from God. He saved me. They say, "You were born in sin. We know this because you were born blind." Remember, that was the debate that even the apostles had been having back in verse 2. "We know you were born in sin because you were born blind. Would you teach us? How dare you, blind man? How dare you, beggar? Come in here and teach the professionals anything." It says they cast him out. And I wonder, does this mean they cast him out of their presence? Or, going back to verse 22, does this mean that this man, for the sin of saying, "I think he's probably from God," that he was cast out of the Jewish religion? Because he can acknowledge that Jesus might be the light of the world. They already said, he's not from God. He's a sinner. He's an imposter. Friends, in many ways, some of these debates that we see playing out in the pages of Scripture are still with us today. What would you do with Christ? Would you call him an imposter? Would you call him a sinner? Or would you bow before him and worship him? Because truly, to partake is at this point, I ask you to take your psalters and turn with me to Psalm 100a. Now come to the table here today. Psalm 100a.